I want you to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Put a finger there. And when you find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and hold your place there, and then find Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. We sang a song this morning, Holy, Holy, Holy. It is, I think, the only thing that is thrice repeated in the Bible. Isaiah said, Holy, Holy, Holy. There might be something else that has a thrice given to it, but I'm not aware of it if there is. I'm not saying there isn't one, but I know that this one for sure, and I know there's not a lot of them. And it's given that thrice because it's very important. God is still interested in holiness today. So we did a rather lengthy series on God's original design for men and women, and then we started applying that to the church and the role of women in the church. And we've been talking about the role of men in the church a couple of weeks ago, and then I was gone for a Sunday. But I'm going to come back at least for today, and then, of course, we got Easter coming up, so I'm going to be preaching some messages and showing you some things as well on that. But I want to continue today with the thought of God's role for men in the church. So I'm going to tell you, we're on this pastor's familiarization tour, and there were 17 or 18 pastors there, one of which was a woman, single woman. I thought, well, that's interesting. Now, she was a nice lady. She was always in a good attitude. But it's not God's will for her to be a pastor of a church. But that's where she is. Of course, this was opened up to pastors from different denominations. I don't even know that all the pastors that were with us were even saved individuals. I'm convinced at least three of them were not. But one guy made this statement, and it got me like, okay. He was a Presbyterian. That's what Brother Dick is preaching today, right? And he's from south of Rochester somewhere in New York State. Most of them were from California or New York for whatever reason. But anyway, so we were walking toward Gordon's Calvary. If you look in your back of your Bible, you might have a map that'll show you where that is. And they were talking about, and he said this. He says, I think Good Friday, which I'm not going to argue over a person's day when they believe Jesus was crucified, because what is important is that he was crucified. But if you can get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday, I want you to explain to me how you can do that. But anyway, we'll move on. But he said, I think what happened on Good Friday is more important than what happened on Easter Sunday morning. And I went, yeah, that's just about what I did, Faith. I went, what? And he wasn't talking to me, but I was very close, so I heard the conversation, and I'm like, what in the world? So I'm like, where do these guys come up with some of this stuff? And of course, I don't believe a pastor should drink any alcohol whatsoever, period. And we're sitting down eating dinner, and the same guy, his wife says to Chris, she says, would you mind if I have a big glass of wine? Chris says, well, I guess not. If you want to have a glass of wine, have a glass of wine. This is a pastor's wife. She says, you know, I don't do drugs, so this is the drug of my choice, because I have a bad back. And I said, well, that's an interesting statement. All these things, it's like, whatever happened to a whole, I could go on. Some of the things that, now, it's, okay, so you say, well, I'd like to have a little bitty glass of wine once in a while, Pastor. There's a whole study on wine, I won't do it. But first they would have a beer, then they would have three or four glasses of wine, and by the time they're going up the elevator, they're talking louder and more obnoxious, and I'm thinking, you know what, they're not supposed to be drunk. That's true for everybody. Forget just being a pastor. Now, that wasn't true for all of them, but I bet it was true for half a dozen of them. And so when we start talking about God's role for people in the church, and then I go see this group of people who isn't my stripe, a lot of them anyway, I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I'm like, it's a wonder God can get anything done with what he's got to work with this, like the way this is. So what I'm saying, I think, is very important for the day, because you see more churches getting more liberal and more liberal and more liberal. Now, I don't want to become a legalistic church in the sense that this is, you name it, and we're against it. I don't want that. But there is a place for holiness and godliness and righteousness and to be separate from the things of the world. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so anyway, with that thought, we're going to continue on men, and we're going to talk about morals, sexual morals today. There's some of the young guys that are here now. There'll be some more of you young fellas here later. It's good for everybody what we're going to say, and I want us to be a church that strongly believes in purity. So I want you to stand with me. I will read Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Then we will turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll read the first verse, and then you can read after that. Here Jesus said, by the way, we stood on the Mount of Beatitudes, where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now there he mentions adultery and lust. And I want you to turn over now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first 8 verses. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, and here's that word, but unto holiness. Father, as I come to you, I come in the name of Jesus, and I pray that the Spirit of God will challenge every person here to be pure, morally pure in thought, in attitude, in action, in word. We will appreciate holiness. You told through Peter, you told us that we're supposed to be holy just like you're holy. So, Lord, I pray to that end, a pure people, one zealous of good works. We also would pray that if a lost person comes in this morning and knows thee not as Savior, while this sin, this particular sin, won't send them to hell, you can use this to reveal to them that they are a sinner and their need for a Savior. So we pray to that end as well, that sinners will be saved. Christians will be built up in the most holy faith. Those that struggle in this area will find victory and freedom, and they'll regain their purity. And we commit the time to you in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I will say one thing about walking around in Jerusalem and standing on all those rocks. Man, there's a lot of rocks. It's ridiculous. Oh, my back was killing me. You know, you stand there after a while, and pretty soon it's like, okay, I got to sit someplace. Anyway, so I'm glad for the stool this morning. Now, we live in a world, and I'm just going to get into the message. We live in a world that is obsessed with sex. I mean sexed. There's a pastor, a good pastor friend of mine, Dave Malucci, and his wife Susan. They went with us on this trip. And their son is a missionary in Bulgaria. He said, Pastor, you think immorality is bad here? You ought to go over there. He said, there's places where they have, I think they have 10 children, Nick does. And he says, he can't take his kids. He can't ever take his kids to a beach. People are nude. He says, there's certain restaurants, because of the posters in the background, if they go to eat there, the boys all have to sit on that side of the table so they look this way, so they won't see the, basically, pornography. So we're living, so we know it's bad in America, but I'm just telling you, it's bad all over the world. And in our sex-free society, that everybody wants to do whatever they want to do, there is a real problem. And so as we think back where we were 2 weeks ago in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says, is to be blameless. That was the first qualification of the pastor. We are to be blameless. You can break that blameless categories up then in that follows. And the first one is he's to be blameless morally. So I want to just bring out some things this morning and maybe even tonight. I've moved my messages all around yesterday and this morning. But anyway, I wanted to start with this. I'm going to give you about 9 specific sexual sins that are given in the scripture. There's more, but I'll mention these 9 particularly. There is one word, before I list them for you, that in the Greek is porneia. Obviously, the word porneia, we get our English word pornography from. And that word is an all-compassing word. So I know you're not going to read Greek. I have a lexicon, but I doubt that many of you do. But that word encompasses all the sexual sins. Porneia might mean any one of these that I'm saying. It would include them for sure. But specifically, these are the ones that are listed. Number one is fornication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 and chapter 6 and verse 13, he talks about fornication. Now, in one context, the word fornication deals with this. Premarital sex, or single people that are committing sexual activities. Now, the world says everybody's doing it. We might as well doing it. Sometimes they have the philosophy, well, we have to, you know, explore each other out before we get married, because what if things aren't working out just right? Well, that's kind of a stupid philosophy. But anyway, it's a sin. Fornication. Premarital. Then, homosexuality. Genesis 19, Leviticus 18, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Romans chapter 1, those are New Testament passages, by the way, talk about the sin of homosexuality. Now, in our society, when we talk about negatively against homosexuality activity, you know what we're going to be soon to be called? Hate speech. That's coming. When we went to the Holocaust International Museum over there in Israel, and you saw what Hitler did with the Nazis. You know, a lot of it started with this propaganda, don't do this, don't do this. And you can look back and say, my goodness, so much of this stuff is happening in America today at a lesser level. Where are we headed? Are we headed for Nazi communism and Hitlerism and all that stuff? But nonetheless, homosexuality in the eyes of God is still a sin. It's always been a sin. It always will be a sin. We can't tolerate that. Third one that you'll find specifically mentioned in Scripture is incest. And that's in Genesis 19, 1 Corinthians 5, Leviticus chapter 18 and such. Incest, which I don't know how often it happens, but it happens. We know it happened in the church of Corinth. Fourth one is bestiality. So these are all condemned in Scripture. There's a fifth one, rape. That's mentioned in Deuteronomy 22 and in Judges chapter 19. That is an immoral activity when a guy looks at a woman or a woman looks at a guy and says, you know what, I'm going to have her or I'm going to have him. And oftentimes it's even with a man or a woman who take advantage of a young child. It's rape is mentioned in Scripture. Prostitution, Proverbs chapter 5 gives a lengthy discussion on that as well as Proverbs chapter 7. That's a sexual sin that's mentioned specifically in the Bible. Adultery is mentioned. Many of us are married. Adultery sometimes is a reference to extramarital affairs. Actually, when Jesus said, when he was speaking about divorce, when he said, save for the cause of fornication, that would have been adultery because you were married. But the word is porneia, and it includes all kinds of sin in that particular text. It was husbands and wives cheating on each other. Another one that's also mentioned in Matthew 5 is lust, which would include pornography and all this ridiculous stuff that goes along with that. Then there's another one mentioned that's defrauding, when a spouse defrauds or withholds physical pleasure from one or the other without consent for a season. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians as well. And there's other ones as well, but there's 9 of them right there. Now, in the text that we read in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus mentioned two. He mentioned lust, and he mentioned adultery. Now, if we're going to have men of God who are going to be men of God in the church, they have got to be free from all of these moral failure sins. Moral failure has probably done as much harm to our nation as anything that there is. Maybe tonight I thought about this. I thought about giving about 12 consequences to premarital sex to help our young people stay pure. Now, you can respond to these moral failure things. You can respond in one of three ways. You can just deny it. I don't really have one. At least I don't have one any worse than anybody else's. But if you have one, it's a problem. But you can deny it. Say, well, it's not a problem. Or you can project it to somewhere else. Someone else's fault. Or we're getting married anyways in 6 months, so it's okay. And besides, it doesn't matter. So you can say that. You can deny it. You can project it to say it's somebody else's fault. They pushed me and pushed me and pushed me, and I couldn't help it. Yes, you can help it. Or you can rationalize it. Everybody else is doing it. Can I tell you something? Not everybody else is doing it. When I got married, my wife and I were pure. This surprised me. I wouldn't have brought that up, but it's this conversation. A guy was, we were in the office, and we were talking, and so he knew that Chris and I were getting close to getting married and all this stuff, and da-da-da-da, and he's talking about this, and he says, he brought up something like that, and I looked at him. I says, we're pure. I said, we haven't had physical relationships. He looked at me, and he was a Christian man, and this is what he said that shocked me. He said, well, you're a better man than me. My first thought was, I shouldn't be a better man than you. This should be, you've heard me use this phrase, there's a higher priority. We are here to live for God. We're here to live a holy life. We're here to love the Lord. But when he said that, I'm like, what do you mean? I'm a better man than you. Shouldn't that be all of our desire and all of our goal? And if you keep in your mind that there is a higher priority, that won't be a problem. Now, if you have a problem in the areas that I mentioned, the best thing for you to do is to acknowledge it and deal with it. Please do not deny it. Don't blame somebody else. Don't justify it. Don't rationalize it away. Let's just deal with it. When you read the Song of Solomon, you read about a physical relationship between a husband and a wife. There's nothing wrong with that at all. God designed the sexual relationship to be enjoyed within the context of marriage, and it has a threefold purpose. Number one, to repopulate the earth, to have babies. So there can be children. So that's one of the reasons, Genesis 1. The second reason is it provides mutual satisfaction. So after a couple is done having babies, they still enjoy a mutual satisfaction as far as a physical relationship is concerned. The Catholic Church used to teach, don't know if they still do, but they used to teach that you only had physical relationships for the purpose of procreation. Other than that, stayed away. Third reason is this, to prevent fornication. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and also here in our text, we didn't read this far, but later on in the verses 16 and 17, for the Lord, that's not the right verses, never mind. It's in a different chapter in the same book. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. So those are the three main reasons, to have children, to provide mutual satisfaction, and to prevent fornication. Now, to be fulfilled here, you must keep it in the context that God has designed it. Our world, with all the sexual freedom that people are living under and believe it's right, with no moral standards at all, they're against God's holy standard when they have that philosophy. The enemy seeks to take the God-given desires and exhort them to destroy God's purpose for sexuality and the life of a person in the ways that I mentioned earlier. Now, the consequences of those particular sins are to protect families from generational sin as you see the seriousness of this. So let's say you were brought up in a home, as I was. I was the first person who was a believer in my, as far as I know, my entire family, even my extended family. I've had a sister saved since then, a brother saved since then, and others of my cousins have been saved since then. But as far as I know, I was the first one. Well, because of that, there was pornography all the time. I worked at my Uncle Junior's gas station, and he had a little television in the back, And even as a lost guy, I was like, this is a little bit stupid. But anyway, it wasn't because I thought it was sinful. It just didn't do much for me. The guys would go back there and they'd watch pornographic videos, you know, the big old cassette things. You don't have them anymore, but the big 8-tracks, is that what you call it? You know what I mean anyway. They would put that in there and they'd watch these disgustingly filthy movies. Adult men, the ones that I saw, were all married. And I'm like, I don't know. That just wasn't my thing. But you have got to keep this in the context where God designed it. So the consequences of these things, and I'm going to give you some, are to get you to come back to purity. And you know what generational sin is, don't you? The sins of the fathers visit to the third and fourth generation of them that love God. You don't want this to continue and to continue and to continue in your family. You can come free. You can get your life cleaned up. And you can regain your purity. That's the good news. Any person that has lost their purity can regain it. Now, what are the consequences? Let me give you a few of them. Of moral failure. I give you these to motivate you to refrain from immoral activity, and if you're guilty, to confess it and to get right with God and to get your purity back. Number one is this, and I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, I'm going to look at several different passages in this particular story. It's a very sad story, if you want to know the truth. It involves David, Bathsheba, Uriah, Joab, the baby that will lose its life, but it will include a whole lot more, Tamar, all of these things, just awful. The first one, though, I want you to notice in chapter 12 and verse 14, and I put this just number one for a purpose. Howbeit, Nathan is talking, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born of thee shall surely die. The first one is this. God's reputation is damaged. God's reputation is damaged. That's what Nathan said that would happen. Nathan got that from the Lord. And he said, David, because you have acted this way, you have given the enemies of God something to say about. Now listen, the worst thing that we do is we hurt the glory of the Lord. There's nothing more damaging than we can do than that. And it doesn't only just include this sin. It includes any sin that we involve ourselves in that damage the reputation of our God. Secondly, the effect of it has on succeeding generations to that family. I mentioned that in my family. These kids see this, their dad does it, or their grandpa does it, or something like that, or like I was, my uncle's gas station down there. It can bring immorality into the family. Let's back up a few verses, verse 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto the neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. David had several wives, by the way. For thou didst it secretly. David probably really thought he did it secretly, but he didn't. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. I mean, this is just, look at chapter 16, verse 11. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. One of the sons, David had a lot of trouble with his family. By the way, if you read the whole story, I think David ends up burying 4 loved ones because of his initial sin. Now, it brought in problems into his family. Do you know the story of Tamar, where she was raped by her brother? That came into David's family. David gave in to the lust of the flesh, and look at the consequences that followed. Thirdly, back in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born of thee shall surely die. God will allow things to happen in a person's life so that the person will return to moral purity. You know, I know we've heard a lot. Someone told me about school shootings and all of those things. You know, Israel's never had a school shooting because everybody's carrying. I was talking to Josh this morning. You go to the Wailing Wall, and the girls, and that's what they are, they're girls and boys. They're all, yeah, there's a lot of them machine guns in their arms. They walk around the country that way. They got their military uniforms on, and they carry their machine guns everywhere they go. And you say, well, why? Well, they were given that gun the day they were drafted. All men serve minimum 3 years military, girls 18 months minimum. So the day they're put into the military, when they get out of high school, they're given this weapon. And they got their machine gun with them, strapped over their shoulder. And it's their responsibility for as long as they're in the military. So they take really good care of it. So they walk all over with this thing. But God uses certain things in people's lives to chastise them, to bring them to purity. Now, some people say, well, why did God forsake America? Why isn't God in schools? Why did God forsake his Jewish people? God didn't forsake his people. His papal people forsook him. God's not wanted in our schools. They took God out a long time ago. The problem is some of the younger generation knows nothing of this. You don't know about when public Bible reading was over the loudspeaker in school. You don't know about when prayer was over the loudspeaker in school. You don't remember the Ten Commandments hanging on the walls, you know, the ones that said, thou shalt not kill. But that is how it used to be. So God hasn't forsaken anybody. They have forsaken the Lord. And when you forsake the Lord, read through the book of Judges. When you forsake the Lord, God uses certain things to try to draw you back. God's going to allow some things to happen in David's life to pull him back. That's what he does. Fourthly, you will lose your desire for the one whom with immorality took place. That happens a lot. Now, Amnon hated Tamar after he raped her. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 13. You can read that a little bit later on. If you don't deal with these things and get yourself pure again, that can happen. Fifthly, it causes conflict in family and relationships. David's did. Look here at verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. The sword will never depart from his house. Conflict in his family. His son Absalom rises up a revolt against him. All kinds of problems. If there's a lot of conflict in a family, I'm not saying 100% sure all the time, but it is possible that there is moral failure there somewhere. Premarital sex can cause problems. Pornography, adultery, and any of these issues exist, it can be the root of what's happening. So it's vital that each of these moral failure issues is resolved through repentance towards God and a restoration toward purity. Sixthly, you go off in other areas. You compromise here, and you're going to start to wander in other areas of your life as well. Don't turn there, but write down Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 23. You'll lose wisdom. You'll lose a correct position in Christ. Not position, but a practical thing, I mean. You know what people do that drives me nuts more than anything today? They abuse their liberty in Christ. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a New Testament Christian. I have liberty to do this. I have liberty to do that. You have a liberty to obey the Word of God. When we hide moral sins, we're going to look for ways to adjust the principles of the Bible to fit our own personal pattern. Bad idea. And that's how people justify their actions. And then they go astray in other areas. And then, here's a sad consequence. The reproach will not be blotted out. Now, in Proverbs 6:23, it talks about this. Also here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. But this immoral activity, it's remembered. Somewhere where we were in Israel, somebody brought up Bill Clinton and his shenanigans at the White House. Somebody else brought up the question, how come Mrs. Clinton's not in jail yet with all the evidence and all the different things that they've got against her? I have no idea. But you know that's still brought up in Mr. Clinton's life? And nowadays, with all the social media, if you do, I'm almost afraid to say anything to a woman. I mean, am I going to be accused of sexual harassment? So it's like, well, it's awful where we live. But this is where we're living. There's another thing that could happen to you. You'll be led into a pattern of deception. Now, after David committed his sin with Bathsheba, and then he tried to cover it up, he had to get deceitful and deceitful and more deceitful. A man or a woman involved cannot be totally honest and open to their spouse. If you are in an affair, you're married and in an affair, you can't tell your spouse where you are, where you're going. I was reading a book one time, and a man thought, why is my wife gone so much? And so one day, they had three kids, so he had somebody come over to babysit. And his wife left, and he left shortly after her so he could follow her. Well, the next thing he knew, he followed her to the person she was working with's house, who was a single guy. And come to find out, she was in an affair with this guy. So she had to, well, I have to go. All of a sudden, he said she had to work all these Saturdays. She never worked Saturdays before. Now it's every Saturday almost. She has to work at least a half a day. What was she doing? She was being deceitful, and she was going to go spend time with the guy she was having an affair with. It creates a lot of problems. Here's another consequence. You justify your actions. It's okay to enjoy a beautiful woman or a handsome man. That's all fine. It's not. Then you'll get a heart of bitterness. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 4. And then, when it comes out, like here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, you get shame. There'll be shame. And then you might, number 13 or 12, whatever it is, take revenge. And then one of the worst things that happens is you don't really find sexual fulfillment in your marriage. On top of that, say, man, this is not good stuff, preacher. No. On top of that, you won't be able to trust the members of the opposite sexes. You'll lose trust. And then, once God gets a grip on you, you'll feel all this guilt for all your failures until there is genuine repentance and complete acceptance of forgiveness from God. I remember talking to a gentleman one day. There were some pretty serious things that happened in his life. And I said, you probably ought to get out of the ministry. And he just sat there and stared at me. And I didn't know if he was mad, or I didn't know what he was. So I said, what are you thinking right now? What are you feeling right now? And you know what the word he used? Relief. I feel relief. It was like, finally, somebody knows about this, and finally I can get some help. And he did. Now, let me give you a couple more. You won't love your spouse like you ought. And then the last thing I'll say is that'll affect the rest of your household, including your children. Now, these are consequences. I don't want them in my life. I don't know about you. These consequences are to warn of the dangers of a failure to remain pure in thought, pure in desires, and pure in actions. All one's past failures have to be cleaned up and taken care of. Now, I don't usually ask a person if they're in moral failure because it's just as easy for them to lie about it. But sometimes I do. As a matter of fact, there was a young couple in my office, and they were going on and on and on and on about some stuff. And finally I said, were you two involved physically before you were married? And they looked up and said, yeah, how'd you know? I said, just because what you're saying. It was a no-brainer. It creates problems. But I don't usually bring it up, but I will tell you this. God can bring it up. And God can convict people's hearts and show them where they are. Now, I can't believe it's already that late. Let me give you what to be careful of. And don't date anybody or marry anybody with these particular characteristics. I'm going to give you how many I got. Eight characteristics of an immoral person. Number one, they have no convictions. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 6. That is, things like dress isn't that important. They'll say things like, well, you know, you should dress modestly. I don't know about that. Or they'll justify it and say, well, it's comfortable. Yeah, but it's immodest. So they'll have no convictions. They don't have definite yay and nays. Secondly, they can't keep their promises. Proverbs 2:17. So let's say you think about you're interested in this guy or you're interested in this girl or whatever. But he or she, they have any convictions. And they tell you things and they're going to do. And I mean, things happen once in a while for everybody. I get that. But you see a general pattern in their life where they don't keep promises. Then they use flattery. Proverbs 2:16. Moral people don't use flattery. Then in Proverbs 6, they lack sense and wisdom and understanding. And in Proverbs chapter 7, they have very persuasive speech. A couple of months ago, maybe not even, I was talking to a young lady about her boyfriend. And he beats her up. He abuses her. I says, dump the sorry bum. You don't need that in your life. You're not a punching bag. Well, it's probably my fault. I'm like, I've heard that story before. You probably have to. It's not your fault. Well, I kind of push his buttons. It doesn't give him a right to punch you. Well, he tells me he's going to change it. And he tells me, yeah, that's right. You know what he's doing? He's using very persuasive speech, none of which he'll probably keep unless he really gets his life right with the Lord. Then this is what happens. If they're stubborn or rebellious, which I might speak on tonight, one or the other. I'm not sure what I'm speaking on tonight. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 11. And then, here's a dead giveaway. They want to be gone all the time. I like being home. I like going home because it's where I can be. I can do it, be whatever I want to do and be. I'm not ungodly or anything like that at home, okay? But you can let your hair down, you know what I mean? You have to be able to put your feet up and let your hair down and just say, ah, good to be home. That's what it ought to be. But when people want to be gone all the time, there's a problem. And I'm going to tell you something. They're naive as all get out. Immoral people are flat out naive. Now, let me just say this. My time is about up. Do you see these characteristics in your life? Any of them? I don't know. You might be headed for, or you might already be in, as far as that goes, moral failure problems. Now, I'll probably say a few more things, but I want you to turn to a couple passages of scriptures with me. They're all in one verse, one chapter, though. Romans chapter 6. I read an article in a Christian magazine that said this. 40% of all pastors surveyed are into pornography. Now, I find that hard to believe. Because I'd like to think that with the group of guys that I fellowship with, that is not even close. This was a liberal, it was a liberal Christian periodical paper and magazine. And so it was probably a survey of all kinds of churches and different things. But if the pastors, of course, I mentioned some of those that were with us on our trip, so it does make you wonder. If the pastors are supposed to be the cream of the crop, and 40% of them are looking at pornography, don't tell me this isn't a problem for a lot of people. We know it's a problem. Now, let's look at, you're there in Romans chapter 6, follow a few verses, verse 12. This is a great chapter to know. Paul writes to these, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't sin. Just stop it. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. By God's grace, you can be free. Verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, all right, that would be the believers, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Holy, holy, holy. And the end, everlasting life. Now let me just make one statement, I guess. Moral freedom is available for everybody. Everybody can be pure. Everybody can be morally free. I know what the world tells you. Everybody's doing it, Pastor. Let me just say something. Everybody doesn't mean everybody, because everybody is not doing it. There are some still godly young people, and still, I would like to think that not everybody in the church is having an affair, okay? I'd like to think that nobody in the church is having an affair, for one thing. So not everybody is involved in immorality. You don't have to be. Nobody has to be. But because I'm dealing with the men in the church, this is a humongous problem in our society. And if that survey is anywhere near close, this pathetic. I'm talking pathetic. So you let the Lord speak to you. Faith, come on over here. Let the Lord speak to you, please. And if there is moral issues like I've been talking about today, you know what I mean. Get them cleaned up in your life. Now, if you need some help in this area, I'll volunteer myself. I have helped others. You would not be the first. You might be a little surprised to think that I've dealt with men and women who have been addicted to pornography as well. So it's not. I would be disappointed, but I wouldn't be shocked. And I love you, and I'd be here to help you. So let's be pure and clean. And you young men especially, and the young ladies even more and more in this society, women are every bit as bad as men are, I hate to say. Let's be morally pure. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Faith, go ahead and start playing. I'm not here to shame anybody. Not my desires, not my job. But if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you of something somewhere in this area, get it right. Secondly, if you're a younger guy who you've not crossed this temptation or this bridge yet, take the warning from God's word. Or if you're a young lady who's not crossed any of these things yet, take the warning from God's word. Keep yourself pure. If you're a man or a woman and you're viewing things or reading things that you ought not to view or not ought not to read, get them out of your life. If it's your phone or your computer, get it out or give it to somebody to put a block on it. You got to be morally, be committed to moral freedom. Be committed to it. Thank you. Let God help you clean up your life. Now let me remind you of a couple of the songs we sang. Holy, holy, holy. We read the word holiness in the scriptures at least twice. Loyalty to Christ. When we talk about being loyalty to Christ, and you've heard me use the phrase multiple times, a higher priority, it's not so hard to keep these things out of your life. It's just not. The devil might have you convinced that it is, but it is really not. You just have to be loyal, and faithful, and recognize a higher priority. Let's stand together. We'll get ready for Sunday school. My class is back in the choir room. We're studying the life of David right now. Father, we are greatly appreciative of your word. And while our society has changed to where moral standards are pushed aside to mean almost nothing, including same-sex marriage, transgenders, Lord, I pray for a love for holiness amongst us, a love for purity, a desire to please you in all areas of our life. God, help us and help our young men and help our young ladies and all of our single people to take heed unto thy word. They don't want these consequences in their life. They don't want really any of them, but there is a standard that we are to live by. God, help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll get ready for Sunday school.